The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
When Jordan and I were first married, our first few years of marriage, we had a practice that we used to do from time to time. What we would do is we would take the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We'd take that list, we would sit down together, and we would tell each other which one of those we didn't see in the other person. We thought this would be, you know, good community building for our marriage, and it was a good idea. And, really, I got off pretty easy because those of you who have met me for more than 5 minutes probably have a pretty good idea of what I'm lacking. It's patience. And so that was pretty easy for me. And I could just kind of, here it's coming. And then I'd get on to what Jordan is lacking. But there was one time where I got caught off guard. And those of you who know Jordan is gentle and kind. And he said to me, he said, "Julie, I just think that you're currently lacking in joy." Which, if you think about it, basically means you're not very much fun right now. And I said, "Pardon me?" He should have stuck with patience. I was so offended. I was so upset. And I'm reeling in my mind, what am I going to say? And I mustered all of the disdainful tone that I could muster, which is enough. And I snapped back at him, "Have you forgotten that my middle name is literally Joy, Julie Ann Joy Kavanaugh? What are you talking about?" And he said to me, he said, "Well, maybe that's a good reason why you should pay attention to what I'm talking about. We don't play that game anymore." It was the last time. But the reason I tell you that story is because today we're looking at a psalm where the people of God, the people who joy is their middle name, they're in a place of joy in their present. You know, the people in Calgary that have just experienced this, they have joy, but joy is not their current experience today. So if you turn with me to Psalm 126, let's read the words of the psalm. It says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying their sheaves with them." We've been in a series this summer on the Psalms of Ascent. And if you'll notice in this psalm, it's communal. It's we and us. And it's a lament on behalf of the difficulty being experienced in the community. You know, what's interesting is they're singing this song on their way to a party. They're on their way to a big festival in Jerusalem. And yet this sad song is their required singing. That's interesting. We don't often sing a lot of sad songs here on a Sunday morning. And for some of us, you know, we come in the door and we hear the word lament and we think, "Oh, brother, I wanted to pick me up today. I don't want to hear something sad." And yet lament, Psalm 126 is an important psalm for us, regardless of what season we are in life. I want to give us two reasons why lament psalms are important. First, this psalm gives permission to those of us who currently aren't in a season of joy. gives us permission. When I was 26, we had been here for about 5 years. We'd been married here, and I had just gotten the job that I wanted, and I was pumped. And I remember I sat down with my boss, and I said, "Don't worry, I'm not planning to have kids anytime soon." About 2 weeks later, I found out I was pregnant. And I was devastated. And then I felt so guilty. And I remember sitting in my living room sobbing. And I was on the phone with my sister and I said, "I'm going to be a terrible mom. There are so many women who desperately want to have a baby. And here I've got no reason why I can't. And I'm so unhappy. Why can't I be excited? What's wrong with me?" And she said, "Stop that." She said, "You've got 9 months to get excited. Right now, you need to give yourself permission to grieve." Sometimes in the church, we need to be reminded that we have permission to weep. Why do we need permission? Because some of us grew up singing a song that goes something like this. "I've got the joy, 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 joy." Where? That's right. "Down in my heart. Case closed," right? I've got joy. But what if I'm not feeling it? Well, then I better dig harder because it's down there. That's right. It's in there. And the song is not wrong, but sometimes our perspective gets a little askew because we can feel like joy is an expectation on the Christian life. And in order for us to come in these doors, we got to be feeling it. We got to be showing it. It's in there. Joy is not an expectation on the Christian life. Psalm 126 says, we have permission. How do we know this? If you think of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's before the crowd and he looks out at the crowd and he says, "Blessed are those of you who are currently having a great time and loving life." No, he says, "Blessed are those of you who are mourning, weeping." He said, "Those of you in the crowd who are currently in a dry season or discouraged, you are specially favored by the Lord." Psalm 56 says, "He counts your tears on his scroll." Joy isn't an expectation on the Christian life. It's a long-term outcome from it. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." By whom? By him. It's his responsibility. And if you're here today and you're not in a place where you're feeling joy, this psalm says you have permission to feel specially addressed, specially blessed by the Lord. He is near to those who are brokenhearted. The Israelites are to sing this song on their way to a party so they do not forget the people in their midst, the people in their community and family that are weeping. Who in your life might need a word from you this week? Who in your life do you need to be paying attention to because the Lord wants to comfort them and maybe he wants to use you in their life? It gives us permission to grieve. But the second thing this psalm does for us is some of us aren't grieving. Some of us are in a great place. And this psalm reminds us that we need to expect our circumstances might change. They're to pray this psalm because weeping, difficulty, dry seasons are actually par for the course in the Christian life. We're to expect it. That doesn't necessarily sound like a great catchphrase for the Christian life, you know? Come follow Jesus and chances are you're going to have difficult times ahead. mean we're to expect grieving? I think about it like this. I don't work out and lift weights very often. So when I do, I have to think through, okay, how much weight is okay? I don't want to hurt myself. And I kind of know that 50 pounds, I can squat 50 pounds. I'm not going to get injured. I just need to pay attention. 50 pounds is fine. Unless that 50 pounds comes in the form of a certain five-year-old that lives in my house and they approach from behind and attack me when I am not expecting them. And she could take me right out. Same 50 pounds, but if we're not expecting it. You know, Jesus, when he tells the parable of the sower, he talks about shallow soil. He says, there are some who start their life with the Lord and everything's going great and they start to grow. And then the sun beats down and it gets hard and difficult times come and they just dry up. Because they're not expecting things to change. We're to pay attention to the Psalms so that we don't get taken out and lose our faith when things get difficult. So it's a psalm for all walks of life, all seasons, difficulty or joy. And in the psalm, we're given three movements. It walks us through the past, the present, and the future. And it gives us examples of how we can hold on in difficult times. I want us to start by just looking at what it talks about in the first three verses. It says to remember the past. You know, these first three verses, what they're doing is they're giving an illustration from the past of when God broke into their circumstance and did something impossible. The scholars don't all the way know exactly what instance they're referring to here. Some suggest it's maybe when the Israelites were released from the Babylonian captivity. They'd been enslaved for 50 to 70 years. And all of a sudden, Cyrus the Great, the ruler of the land, decides, I'm going to let you go free. That was unprecedented in all of human history. It was impossible. And God did it. And if you read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people are just overjoyed. They can't hardly believe it. It was like a dream. The point here is not a specific instance for us to think about. The point is, remember times in the past when God stepped in and did something for us that we couldn't do ourselves. And there's a brilliant figure of speech that's used in the Hebrew that doesn't get pulled over into the English translation. What they do is these first three verses are actually written in present tense. Wouldn't make sense to us. We wouldn't know they were talking about the past. They're talking about the past, but they write it in present tense. They're speaking to themselves now. And what they're doing is they're allowing their past to speak the truth about their present. Because if we only look at our present circumstances, we don't always get the full picture. Because joy is not one situation in time. Joy isn't a specific moment. It's not just something I do or I get or something that arrives. If I go home after the service today and I eat a big bowl full of ice cream, I feel great. Oh, I'm so full of joy. No, it's a sugar rush and it's great. But it's not joy because joy is always connected to the past. Joy comes from somewhere. If you think about all the places in the Bible or all the places in your own life where you've experienced great joy, it comes from somewhere. It comes from what's come before. Maybe a difficult season or a time where you were waiting or working really hard for something. A time where your life was really dry and then all of a sudden you get joy. That's why we can't just think about one perspective, one current moment. The past needs to speak to us about the truth. And so they go back to their ancestors and they say, from what is in the past. Verse 3, they say, and we are filled with joy. They're not negating their experience, they tell us in verse 4. But they're letting the past speak the truth to them. God is good. He is good for me. Joy is still our middle name, even though we're not experiencing it. And that's why as Christians, it is so important for us to take time to tell ourselves the stories of the past, to be in the Word. It's so important. You know, maybe some of you have you do summer reading lists. Maybe there is still time for you to take some time to read some Christian biographies, stories of the past. I actually put a list of them on the website for you to go and look at if you've got time. Read the stories of the past because there is truth there that will sustain you in difficult, dry seasons. They remind themselves of the past to tell their present the truth. And then the second thing they do is they live into their present. What's their present? No fruit, difficulty, hardship. Verse 4, they say, restore our fortunes, Lord. It's like a cry. They're crying out, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. You know, I first thought about that word restore. It sounds almost like a pining for the past. Oh, take me back to the good old days. And sometimes when our circumstances change and are difficult, there is a tendency for us to want to retreat and go back to find solace in the way things used to be, to clutch on to the past. I remember we were in Palm Springs once for a family reunion. And I happened to be in a coffee shop line that kind of snaked all the way through this coffee place. And as I looked around in this lineup, I think I was probably the youngest in there by about 45 years. And yet, all the people around me had firmer bodies than me. They had less wrinkles than me. Their hair was luscious and dark. It was a little unnerving. And I tried catching some people's eyes and smiling at them, and nobody smiled. Maybe they couldn't. I don't know. But it was a really strange, and I felt awkward until all of a sudden, this couple walked in the door. They were probably 75. They were wrinkly, gray hair. They were holding hands. And I just wanted to go and hug them, because they had the courage to live into their present, even though it might not have been the way they wanted it to look. It takes courage to live into a difficult present. And if we think about our community, our landscape here in Central Alberta, there is much in our landscape that is not the way we would want it to look. If I'm honest, there's lots about our culture that I don't like. And I've got my three little girls, and sometimes I feel fearful about our dependency on technology, how it's shaping us. And I can feel fearful about our obsession with identity and how it's pressing in on kids, and our shifting views on the value of human life. And sometimes I read Little House on the Prairie to my girls and I get so caught up, and I think, how do I ship my kids back then? Seemed easier. And yet, that is not the mission field that the Lord has given to me. That is not the mission field that the Lord has given to us. He has called us to hear. And as they're crying out for restoration, they're not saying, oh, take us back to the good old days. They're paying attention to their present, and they're dissatisfied with what they see, and it causes them to cry out big prayers for their community. And one of the great tasks, I think, for the Christian church today is, are we going to have the courage to live into our present? past doesn't need more Christians invested in it. The present does. And God has chosen us for this time and this moment and these people and these issues. And if all we're doing is just pining away for the good old days when the church had more influence and power, we might miss our missional moment. They say, restore us like streams in the Negev. The Negev was a desert in southern Israel, and it was dry and barren and lifeless. But every once in a while, when the rains would come, those ditches that had no life in them would all of a sudden start to fill. And it's just this super radical transformation, and all of a sudden, things are full of life and fruitful. This is their vision that they're praying into. Restore our landscape. You know, we have a vision here at Crossroads Church. Our vision is to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by following him together to compassionately impact our world. What would happen? What would happen if God began to open the floodgates in Central Alberta into the places that are dry? And those streams began to flow, and he began to draw people to himself from our community, people who look radically different from us, people who think radically different from us, people whose circumstances are rather complex, and we aren't really sure how all it would work out if they came in our doors. What would it look like? You know, I was reminded of St. Patrick. Patrick is a well-known Christian figure, partly because he gets celebrated every year with green and beer. But what most people don't know about St. Patrick is when St. Patrick was young, he was kidnapped by a Viking-type pirate people. He was a slave. And in his teenage years, he escaped. And then after years, he got a vision of those people calling him back and saying, Patrick, tell us about Jesus. And this people group was well known for their sexual license. They were well known for a philosophy in life that said, might is right. I can do whatever I want. That's what they lived by. And Patrick went to be a missionary to those people. And I don't think he had a discipleship plan all figured out. What's it going to look like if the Lord changes their hearts and they come to faith? I don't think he knew all the way. But what he did do is he prayed, Lord, would you fill my heart with love for these people? And he lived into his present. Our vision is for everyone. That's messy. What Jesus said is he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. You know, God's given us the vision. But the question is, are we willing to live into our present? We don't have to have all the answers. We need to pray that God would give us hearts of love for our community. Restore our fortunes in Central Alberta, Lord. Bring your transforming waters to us. You know what water is a symbol of in the Bible? The Spirit. Would you fill up our dry ditches with your Spirit? You know, some of us, our life is maybe like dry ditches right now. Some of us are maybe in a place where we're not feeling a lot of joy or love or life. And maybe you can't even quite get a picture in your own heart of what restoration might look like in your circumstance right now. Sometimes the difficulty and the pain in our life can actually cause us to not even be sure we want to cry out to God. If that's you today, I found a prayer that's not a churchy prayer. It was prayed by Teresa of Avila, and she was a woman of God who knew dry seasons. Let me read this prayer to you. She said, "I do not love you, Lord. I do not even want to love you, but I want to love you." That is a prayer of living into your present with the courage that you have. It's a prayer for restoration. And maybe today, maybe all you have is a want to. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he would hear that prayer from you today. Well, they remember the past, they live into their present, and they plant for the future. Verse 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying their sheaves with them." And they combine sowing and reaping, weeping here, sowing and weeping together. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I don't know if we get that so much in Central Alberta because we've got 6 months of winter. So by the time it comes around to sow, I'm not sure that many of us are weeping. I get very excited and I often plant too early, which then I weep because the winter comes again and gets all my seeds. But what we need to understand is that this is a people that don't have a store to go to get seeds. It's a time when to plant the corn for the fall harvest means you're taking corn from your table. It costs you something. It's a picture that planting for the future sometimes is difficult in the present. This is something my kids are wrestling with right now. My kids have to play the piano. I make them play the piano. They have to practice. And, you know, not too long ago, they came to me one day and they said, "Mommy, we were talking with some of our friends and our friends don't actually play the piano after school." So, what do? "Well, they play video games or they watch TV and they do whatever they want." "And Mommy, I don't know if you know this, but we don't really like to practice the piano. It's not really something we enjoy." Of course, being the nurturing mom I am, I say, "I don't care. I don't care if you like it. You're going to do it." I thought about that. I thought, it's not that I don't care. That's actually not true. Of course I want my kids to enjoy their life. But the thing is this, I am not willing to sacrifice their long-term joy for some short-term happiness. God is not willing to sacrifice our long-term joy for short-term happiness. And sometimes that means he understands that the planting in the present is difficult, but it's going to produce something. At the heart of this psalm, what it's saying to us is don't give up. Don't give up. Whatever circumstance you might find yourself in, maybe you are a caregiver for someone who is ill or an aging parent. And it is painful and seemingly joyless. Don't give up. Or if you're a parent and you've got little kids and all of your effort goes towards nothing to show for it, don't give up. Or if you're in a workplace that you wanted it to be a missional place where you're living for the Lord and yet you hate it and it's not fun and it's difficult. Don't give up. Or maybe it's just the simple things of prayer, reading the scriptures, praying for the people in your life who don't know Christ. Don't give up. Galatians 6, 9. The passage, it says, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's God's responsibility for the harvest. It's his responsibility for the joy. Our job is to keep planting those little seeds. And so the question I think for us today is, where in your life are you needing the Lord's reminder today? Don't give up. Keep going. I see your seeds. Remember the past. Let it speak truth to you. Live into your present and keep planting seeds. Because he will bring the joy at the right time. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who allows us to wrestle with the difficulties of our circumstances and our environments. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who knows what it is to suffer. And so, Lord, in the places of our life, in the places of our church body and our city that are dry, we ask, Lord, that you would send your life-giving spirit to us. That we would not grow weary in doing good, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.